Before we get going on the sermon, I want to just reiterate what Jamie mentioned earlier, and that is that next Sunday is the Together with Love in Christ program up in Portland at the Red Lion, right on the waterfront. And this is a program that's been going on for more than 25 years, where Christians from our fellowship come together in the Portland area on a Sunday morning for worship and communion together as an expression of our unity in Christ. And it's a great thing. It's the only thing like it in the United States, okay, within our fellowship of churches. And so it's something to celebrate, and many of you have gone in the past, and some of you will be going next week. It starts at 9:20, and we'll finish up around noon. And on that topic, I will be up there myself with our family, and we have a great guest speaker coming in to speak to us by the name of Brian Levitt. He's one of the people who's been working with us on the Myanmar program, and he's from Lobster Valley, Oregon, and he will come and take my spot here next week to preach a great sermon on the plagues. I gave him the plagues to preach on, right? And he did it, right? He's like, okay. So he's a good guy on lots of levels. So if you're going to be here next week, you'll be in for a treat with Brian Levitt. Okay, so we have a lot of visitors here, as has already been mentioned. And I just want to reiterate again, we are glad that you're here. Amen. And I was thinking about it. You are connected to our congregation. Because there's people that we love and know and cry with and rejoice with that are part of your family. And so we love you. We're glad you're here. All right? Thank you for joining us today. And I was just thinking about that earlier. The body of Christ is bigger than just our local congregation. It extends out through our families and through all those other relationships. And we're just really glad you're here today. May this day be a blessing to you. We have been studying through Exodus, and we are now in chapter 7. And so we're going to pick up with verses 1 through 13 today in Exodus. And we are in a transition point in the book of Exodus, this great book of the Bible that talks about God's deliverance of His people out of bondage. A great theme of who God is on display throughout this whole book of Exodus, that He is a God who hears, He sees, He responds, He delivers. This is the nature of the God of the Bible. He hears the cry, the oppression of His people, whether it's the oppression under the bondage of unjust slavery in Egypt or whether it's the bondage of sin that all people experience. God sees, He hears, He knows. And He does something to deliver us from that. And so we are in this section in Exodus where it begins to heat up. There's this call to Moses that's been happening for several chapters. And Moses does come. He comes to Egypt. And he experiences initial failure. Pharaoh doesn't listen. The people of Israel listen first, but then they get discouraged when Pharaoh puts heavy burdens on them, as we saw last week. And we saw that Moses is a man who has a true relationship with God. And what that means is that you wrestle with him. I don't want to do this, Lord. Send someone else. I'm not equipped. But we also saw last week that at the end of the day, the man of God, the person of God, does what God commands, even in the midst of the wrestling. And so Moses is an example to us. And today we see him begin the confrontation in earnest with Pharaoh. Let's read the scripture together. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. The first part of our text today is ramping up and repeating some themes that we've heard over and over again. Remember, the Bible is full of repetition. That's part of the point. Getting it into our minds is having things stated again to us and again to us. Never knock or don't ever put down repetition. It is actually very good for education. It is very good for us as the people of God. We need to be hearing again these words of truth that I am going to deliver my people, and God repeats it again. And he says to Moses, Aaron is going to be working with you. You're going to be like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You're going to speak everything that I've commanded. And what's interesting here is that he affirms again Pharaoh's hard heart. Even with signs, even with powerful things that he will do, he's not going to listen. But at the end of the day, the Egyptian people will know that I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. Not just Pharaoh, but the Egyptian people will understand who I am. He mentions the signs. And in this section, it is a good introduction to what is coming next in the book of Exodus. As I mentioned, next week, Brian Levitt's going to be preaching about those plagues. But we're entering that section where those signs will be detailed. If the book of Exodus is known for anything, it's known for the 10 plagues, right? In fact, a few weeks ago at Life Group, we were trying to sing some kids' songs that went along with Exodus. And we really couldn't think of any, right? I mean, is there a good kid song that goes along with the 10 plagues? If there is, I don't know about it. It would be kind of morbid, right? Okay, here comes the flies, you know, here's the darkness. You know, I mean, you just really don't see that, okay? And it is hard. This is going to be a hard section. It's full of misery, it's warning, it's hard stuff is happening. And at the end, it's death for those that oppose God. And so in this section that we're looking at today, it's an introduction to what is coming. And, you know, Moses, well, here's a chart that just shows you these signs that God is going to show. And there's actually 12 signs. There's 10 plagues, but there's 12 signs. The first one we see today, when the staff becomes a serpent. We'll get to that in a minute. And then we have the 10 plagues that start off with kind of just a warning and a little bit of intensity. But by the time it gets to the end, they are super intense. And it's about death for those who oppose God. And then finally, the crossing of the sea. That is the great deliverance for God's people, but death for the other character of the story, Pharaoh, who will go down in the sea. And so these signs are coming, and Moses and Aaron, they accept this project. What's unique about this section is you don't see any opposition anymore from Moses. You don't see any, okay, I'll do it, but I'm really not qualified. Now we see Moses doing it. And we see him over and over again doing what God has commanded him to do. There's no more, I can't talk or he won't listen. Instead, Moses is now surrendered to God's will, and God will exalt him in the process. It's interesting to note in chapter 11, verse 3, that Moses is known amongst all the Egyptians as a great man. Starts off as this nobody who comes from Midian, but eventually all of Egypt will know who he is. And you know, I have to take a minute to just say, did you notice how old they are? 80 and 83 years old. So I call them the obedient octogenarians, right? The obedient 80-year-olds. And you know, I don't know necessarily why that was thrown in there. You know, we do hear later on how old Moses is when he dies and so forth, but you know, why is this? But I think it's important to realize, as this artist's rendition points out, these are old dudes when they're doing this amazing thing for God. Amazing thing. These guys were up there serving God faithfully at an advanced age, with all of the aches and the pains and the difficulties that older age brings. And I think it's worth making a short comment about the fact that God often uses people who are elderly to accomplish great things in His kingdom. Great things for what He wants done. And we live in a youth-dominated culture where it's all about what are the youth doing? What are the youth thinking? Okay, the advertisements focused on them. Unless you watch like the Decades programs, like sometimes I watch, you know, where they're showing the shows from the 50s and 60s, then you see the advertisement that's focused on old, but general stuff, it's on the younger folks, right? And our society is a youth culture. Let's not fall into that ever in the church. Amongst us and the people of God, thinking that, well, you know, when you get to a certain age up there, really, what have you got going except for waiting to die? Some may wonder, honestly, though, what's my purpose when I'm retired and when I'm older? What's my identity? What used to be in my job, but I don't work anymore. Well, now what? It's what I used to do. What is my identity? Perhaps some have fallen into this thing, my best days are behind me and all I have to look forward to is, well, heaven, which is not a bad thing to look forward to, by the way. But I would just like to point out this morning that God may still have wonderful, great things for you to do in your old age. It may be that the best things that God has planned for your life are now, in your 70s, in your 80s, when you're up there. And I don't know what it might be, but there's some good stuff that you can do and you should look for at this stage of life. One of the things I love about being with the Master's Group on Thursday mornings is just to hear their jokes. They tell wonderful jokes, right? I joke around with them that I go in there to get some material sometimes, right? But then I realize, wait a minute, I can't tell some of those because they've already heard them, right? But I did run into one that I wanted to share with the Master's Group today. There's a lot of benefits that come with old age. But one that I read about was this. One guy said, one of the benefits is that you can sing in the bathroom while you are brushing your teeth. All right. Now, some of you are wondering, I don't get the joke. Okay. Dentures, okay? That's what it is. And I've actually seen my grandmother doing that at one time when I was young. There are advantages, right? But all joking aside, my point is here to you senior saints that we love and cherish. You are not all washed up. You're not all just tired out, not just waiting to die. We have things that we need you to do and bless the church with. God may have His greatest tasks for you at this stage of your life. And so be looking for those things. You have wisdom, you have resources, you have time, you have experience, and don't fall into this trap of our culture that says the best days are behind you. They may be in front of you, and that is what I think we see some aspect of that here. These great servants of God, these obedient octogenarians, do wonderful things for God at this stage of life, and He has work for you to do as well.
Amen.
The next section, in which the first shot across the bow comes, really begins the signs in Egypt. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. This sign that He gives is an interesting sign. similar to what God had done for Moses out at the burning bush, and he told him to, and they did that, evidently this sign to the people of Israel, but not this whole idea of him eating up the other snakes. This sign is significant for several reasons. By the way, it probably was a cobra, they think. There's three different kinds of cobra that live in that part of Egypt. And the snake had great significance for Egyptians. I mean, they were all around, for one thing, and people were afraid of them, but also not only afraid of them, but they petitioned them to protect them from bad things. And they even had amulets and things that they would wear on their clothing to protect themselves from the snakes. Okay, so it's kind of an interesting relationship. They have some deities that are snakes. They kind of petition them to protect them, but then they also had other types of deities that might protect them from those snakes. It's kind of an interesting relationship. And if you've seen any kind of headdress from ancient coffins from the Egyptians, you know that on some of them there is this snake right at the top, a cobra, right here on the headdress. So it's no inconsequential thing that the first sign that God gives to Pharaoh is a snake. The snake is powerful. Not only because they were around, but there is this thing about Pharaoh that he would say when he came to the throne, he would enchant or he would give this statement like a prayer that went like this: O great one, O magician, O fiery snake, let there be terror of me like the terror of these. Let there be fear of me like the fear of thee. Let there be awe of me like the awe of thee. Let me rule, O leader of the living. Let me be powerful, O leader of spirits. Aaron's staff becoming a snake was showing God's power over this creature that Pharaoh was subject to, and that Pharaoh petitioned as a god. And God here is warning Pharaoh, I'm going to take you on here, but also going straight for the jugular vein of his identity. It was a shot across the bow, a warning shot, but also a shot to the heart of Pharaoh's command center. This whole identity that he had. But even more than that, it is going to be a wake-up call to a man who will be said to have a hard heart over and over and over again in the Scripture. Pharaoh's heart is hard toward God. Pharaoh's heart has been turned away from God. It cannot listen to the voice of God. 19 times in this section, you will find a reference to Pharaoh's heart being hardened. Sometimes it's God who hardens the heart. Other times it's Pharaoh hardened his heart. And other times it just says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. I think the point is very clear. We have here in Pharaoh, and as we see this interaction with him, the quintessential person whose heart is turned away from God. He will not listen to reason. He won't listen to miraculous signs. He is so bent on his own will and doing his own thing that he will not listen to reason. His heart is as hard as a rock. He's the poster child for one with a hard heart, resistant to wise counsel and the word of the Lord. And this resistance results in disobedience to the word of the Lord. God has said, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh says flat out, "No, I will not do it." It may be, but there's also some aspect of Egyptian mythology here that's at play. Some have pointed out that the word harden could also be translated leaden, like heavy. Not in the sense of heavy, sorrowful heart, but a heart that's just kind of heavy. And some have wondered whether or not the Bible here is actually also playing on this thing that the Egyptians, in their mythology, that when you die on your way to the afterlife, there's this stop that you go, kind of like you truckers that have to stop by the weigh scales, you know? Michael, you have to do that, okay? Just to make sure you're... Well, they had to stop, and their heart was weighed on a scale. And on one end of the scale is this feather from this god Mat. And on the other one is your heart, and that's what this depicts. And if your heart is too heavy, a demon jumps out and gobbles you up and you go not to a good place. Could it be that even from Egyptian standards, Pharaoh's heart was hard, not listening to wise counsel, not seeing what's right in front of him and responding appropriately, that this great God has come to deliver his people, not realizing that this has been unjust. This is unjust treatment that he has been, and his nation has been treating the Israelites with for years. Could it be that that is also lurking behind this text? Whatever we see here, the point it stands very clear that he is in disobedience to God, and that disobedience is a result of a heart that's been hardened toward the things of God. God's word just bounces off him like bullets off of Captain America's shield. He has this hard shell to the things of God. Brothers and sisters, if there's one thing we should be praying for in our walk with the Lord, is that we will not be anything like this man. Hard-hearted Pharaoh. We should be praying and seeking that God will soften us up to him constantly, so that we can hear and we can take into ourselves his very truthful word. To be soft and open to the word of God, to the things of God, to the people of God, on every level. So that we are touched by what touches God. We care about what God cares about. If God's heart is broken when tragedies happen, our hearts as well will be pierced. Because our heart is being shaped by God's word. The psalmist in Psalm 95 quotes this general section of Exodus. He doesn't quote necessarily the section with Pharaoh, but he quotes a time later on in Israel's history when its heart became hardened toward God. Psalm 95 says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." That's normally as far as we sing in the song. But you know what comes next? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. As on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, "They are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." The song starts off with this great plea: come, worship, glorify God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his flock, and all this kind of beautiful language. But then there's this warning: don't let your heart get hard. Guard it. Don't let it become like the Israelites later, even though they'd seen all the great wonders that we're getting ready to see in the next section of Exodus. They saw all that stuff, but they still complained against God and griped against him and accused him of not being faithful to them and leading them out into the desert to kill him. We'll see that in chapter 17 of Exodus. We've got to guard ourselves against the hardness of heart, and that's also what Hebrews 3 says. Guard ourselves against this unbelieving heart that's shaped often by the deceitfulness of sin, that hardens us eventually to the word of God, to where we can't hear what God is calling us to do, and we can't be obedient because we don't let his word penetrate into us. So as we're thinking about Pharaoh, brothers and sisters, this next coming week, and by the way, at the end of every single plague, what is the last refrain? Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Every time you read that, I want you to ask yourself, how is my heart hardened? How have I been disobedient to you, Lord, this week? What in your word did I come across and I just said, oh yeah, that, yeah, whatever. Show me, Lord, so that I can be obedient, so that I can be open and not like this man whose end was the bottom of the sea. And I, Lord, know, Lord, that I want to be with you. I want to be in your presence. I want to be having that joyous experience of you, not this rebellious experience of destruction. How do we keep from having this kind of heart? There's two things I would say today, brothers and sisters, how we can avoid having this hard heart like Pharaoh. The first one is very simple. Maybe simplistic, I don't know. But Psalm 95 just says, get into the presence of God. You stay in His presence, conscience, presence, in worship, in prayer, in meditation, in thanksgiving, with joy, being grateful for what He's given you, not griping about it. When you're there in that presence of God, your heart is being shaped and being taught how to be open to Him. So don't flee from His presence. Flee from the world into His presence. That will help keep your heart attuned to Him. And the world is constantly trying to pull you away from Him. Your schedule needs to be open for time to be open and soft toward God. If your schedule is too packed to have time to pray, it is too packed. Get something out of it so that you can spend time with God. Maybe it's sleep you need to get rid of. Fair enough, do that. Godly people have done that, sacrifice that so they can spend time with the Lord and hear His voice. If your schedule is too packed where you can't meet with the body of Christ, your schedule is too packed. It's too full. Be in His presence with others who are seeking Him. Be in His presence in the midst of the Word so that He can soften you up. That's what Psalm 95 says. It's that point where we need to be in His presence so our hearts cannot be hardened. God does that to people. He softens them up. The Holy Spirit softens people up, but we've got to make ourselves available to Him. So get into God's presence. Number two, and this is where Hebrews comes in a lot. I don't have time to go read it right now, but take a look at it. Avoid the slow fade of disobedience. Be faithful and obedient, obeying God in the little things. Because it's when you disobey Him in the things that you know you shouldn't do, and you know, that's not that big of a deal, but I'm just not going to do that, that over time, your heart starts to develop this crust over it toward the things of God. And you may know what those little things are. Sometimes we call them white lies. The Bible never calls them white lies. Sometimes you might call them, oh, well, that's just a little thing, not that big of a deal. Beware lest your heart be getting hard toward the things of God. Avoid that slow fade, that slide into sin. The deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews 3 says, is that it begins to lie to you about, well, it's not really that bad. That thing is not really that wrong. Plus, there are people worse than me. Those are the kinds of things that can start to harden our heart. So brothers and sisters, let us be people today who, when we see Pharaoh, realize that we could be like that too. We are not beyond that hardness. And that there are things in our life that we could identify right now, I have become hardened to God's word on that thing. And I will not presume to know what that is in your life. That's for you and the Holy Spirit to work out. It might be relationships. It might be a bitterness that you are nurturing towards someone. It might be a sin that's been done against you and you refuse to forgive that person. It could be something that God is calling you to do and you know that is what is the right thing, but you can't summon the courage to do it. Cry out to God for help to be obedient. He will help you with that. Whatever it is, be looking for those things and guard that heart that it not become hard toward the things of God. Second, in closing, I would say this. Where is God targeting you right now? We didn't linger on this too much, but that whole thing about the snakes, that's kind of big. God starts off this thing by going right to the thing that Pharaoh's trusting. Sometimes when God wants to get our attention, He'll go right to the thing that our identity is linked to the most. What could that be? What's that thing in your life that God may be targeting to challenge whether you're going to be faithful to that or to Him? And then finally, open up your life to serving God fully. We've been wrestling with this for several weeks with Moses. But there may be something big in your life He wants you to do. Something big for the kingdom. Something big for the church. Something big for Him. And you may have been writing it off saying, well, I'm too this, or I'm too that, or I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm whatever. Just think of Moses and Aaron, those octogenarians who did something powerful for God, and so can you. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We're thankful for the example that we have from Moses and Aaron. We're thankful for this section of Scripture which leads us into a powerful teaching about Pharaoh and his hard heart, knowing that he is an example of someone who turns away from you, the world really that turns away from you, and that we must guard ourselves from that. Please be with us, God, in our lives. I ask that you please convict us this week every time we read about Pharaoh's hard heart. Show us, Lord, where we have become hard to your word. And break us down. Lead us to repentance. Lead us to confession. Lead us to humility. Lead us to glory. Because we know that you raise up the humble. You raise up those who will truly submit themselves to you. And so this is what we ask you to do for us this week as we encounter your word. May our hearts be completely soft to you. Do what you need to do to soften us to your word. It's in Christ's holy name I pray. Amen. This morning I want to just close by giving this simple plea. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If today, this morning, you have heard a voice from God that says, you need to repent of this, then do it. You need to put this thing aside. Do not harden your heart against that voice that you heard from God. And it may be that you need to come forward and ask the church to pray for you about something so that we can be helping you in that journey. It may be that you need to go home today and make a phone call. It may be that you need to have a meeting with someone. It may be that you need to just get some stuff and go home and get rid of some things that are holding you back or they're keeping you from a strong relationship with the Lord. I don't know. But whatever it is, that's the plea. If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And if we can help you with something this morning, whether it's you've been putting off baptism for a long time because, well, someday I'll get to that. Maybe today is the day you need to soften your heart to God and be buried with Christ in baptism and arise a new person with all of your sins forgiven. Maybe today is that day, October 15th, 2017, where you will rise a new creation and able to go forward as one of God's children. Part of the people of God. Whatever your need is, make it known as we stand and as we sing.